Our next scripture comes from Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 to 28. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Let us pray. O holy God, we thank you for your word that searches us and examines us. Help us to see ourselves more clearly today, so that we may see even more clearly what you have done for us through Christ to make us holy and righteous. We just pray now in his name. Amen. During Black History Month, one of the figures that comes to the fore is Frederick Douglass. Douglass was an escaped slave who became a prominent activist and speaker and writer. And when we look back on his life and experience, his opposition to slavery and his participation in the abolition movement was driven by lots of factors. One of them was his radical Christian faith. Douglass had actually formally converted to the Christian faith as a teenager under the shepherding and guidance of some free black Methodists. And when he was about 15 years old, Douglass was sent from Baltimore back to the Eastern Shore, where he worked as a field hand for about 3 years until he managed to escape and settle in Massachusetts. That's where he got more and more involved in the abolition movement and decried the gap between what he saw as Christianity preached by Christ and Christianity as it was actually being practiced in America. According to Douglass, the problem wasn't Jesus. The problem wasn't the Christian faith. The problem was Christians who were being hypocritical. As one writer put it, Douglass, quote, blasted the man who wields the blood-clotted cowskin during the week, then fills the pulpit on Sunday and claims to be a minister of the meek and lowly Jesus. He derided the slaveholder who, quote, covers his infernal business with the garb of Christianity. Now, in one instance, Douglass drew upon some of the themes and imagery that we have here in our text from Matthew today. He condemned slaveholders and their apologists as people who, quote, attend with Pharisaical strictness to the outward forms of religion and at the same time neglect the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. So here's Douglass in many of these lines echoing some of the criticisms we hear from Jesus today as he criticizes some of the religious leaders for their displays outwardly of piety without really truly pursuing the priorities of God, the difference between inward and outward life. Beware of hypocrisy. That's really the message that Matthew's trying to communicate to the members of his congregation that he's writing to. Keep in mind that our text here today reflects some serious tensions between Jewish leaders and between Jewish Christian leaders in that particular context. Matthew's church members were still looking to the Jewish law for guidance about how they should live. And in one sense, that was appropriate. But the problem was they were also looking to many of the Jewish leaders for interpretation of the law, for an example of how to follow it. And that's where the problem comes in. Some of the religious leaders we're hearing today in our text from Matthew, some of the religious leaders can't see the forest for the trees. That's one of the big issues. It's not as if they're phonies. They may be very sincere in their faith and in their devotion, but in reality, they're majoring in minors. They're so caught up in the minutiae of trying to interpret the details of the law and obedience to it that they've lost sight somehow of the most important aspects of living rightly with God and living rightly with others. So in order to get their observance of the law more in line with what the law originally intended and purposed, Jesus says that some of the religious leaders need to do some interior work. They need to search their hearts. That's where we are in today's scripture passage. When you hear today's text, it's sort of like stepping into the sanctuary about halfway through Jesus' sermon. By this point, he's really on a roll, rattling off a list of warnings against religious leaders who care more about outward appearance than inward purity and piety. It's good that they're pursuing those kinds of things like purity and holiness and righteousness, but the way that they're going about it, Jesus says, is really out of sync with the law's original intent, what its purpose was to begin with. For one thing, the law doesn't condone turning acts of devotion into a display, an external show, yet that's what some of the religious leaders seem most concerned about. Earlier in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus warned about religious leaders who practice conspicuous piety, who crave the limelight, who like the spotlight, who crave the publicity. They love their titles, says Jesus, and they never miss a photo op. So keep an eye out. But when it comes to hypocrisy, then, maybe there's more going on here than just our traditional notion of inconsistency between words and deeds. That's often what hypocrisy brings to mind, right? Faith proclaimed isn't faith practiced. That's true. Hypocrisy is that. But maybe hypocrisy also in our text includes using religion as a way to pursue very irreligious goals. As John Boykin has put it, what Jesus nailed them for was that they were using God and the things of God as a means to some other end. What greater affront to God could there possibly be? Better to ignore him altogether than to exploit God as a means to something else that you value more highly even than God, like being noticed or popularity or notoriety. Preaching one thing and doing another. Turning God's teaching and instruction into more of a burden than a blessing. Using holy practices more for personal glory than for God's glory. It's no wonder that Jesus launched into this warnings about the dangers of external religion without inward purity and piety. Our Lord says, you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Now, he may be alluding there to a debate that was widespread in his day and time among religious interpreters about whether if the outside of the cup was ritually unclean or contaminated, did that automatically mean that the inside of the cup was too, and vice versa? But notice that rather than getting into debates about the fine points of religious purity, Jesus turns the discussion and focuses more on purity of the heart, inward piety. Clean the inside of the cup, says Jesus. Clean the inside of the cup, and the outside, well, that'll take care of itself. And then Jesus reinforces his point with another image. In this case, he may be alluding to the practice of whitewashing tombs as a way of warning passersby, or especially religious pilgrims, about places that were considered ritually unclean. That way they didn't get too close to them or make any contact with them in some way that might leave them ritually impure. According to Jesus, larger and deeper issues are in play here. Namely, that when it comes to faithfulness and when it comes to obedience to the will of God, Jesus says that an ostentatious exterior can conceal a very corrupt interior. An ostentatious exterior can conceal a corrupt interior. Earlier in our service today, we celebrated the ordinance of baptism for Destiny Starner. She came before us to publicly declare her faith in Jesus as her Savior and Lord. In many ways, the act of baptism takes interior matters and makes them exterior. It takes things that are happening inwardly in many ways and makes them visible outwardly through dramatic gestures and vivid symbols. And one of those symbols is the white robe that the baptismal candidate puts on, which signifies, among other things, being clothed with the purity and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In last Sunday's scripture from Ephesians, we listened as Paul said, "You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." So Christian conversion, among many things, one of the things it's especially about is changing clothes, right? One of the questions we regularly get when someone is preparing for their service of baptism is the question, what should I wear? What should I wear? That's an important question to address before someone steps into the waters of baptism. But it's also an even more critical question to ask as you come up out of the waters of baptism and get ready to go forward in new life in Christ. As you go forward in new life in Christ, what should you wear? What should you wear? Well, you should clothe yourself with Christ, says the scripture, who has done for you what you could not do for yourself. Through his life and his death and resurrection, Christ has reconciled you to God and restored you to the holiness and the righteousness and the purity that God intends for you. Baptism signifies that by God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, you're joined to Christ. You're joined to Christ. What's his is yours. So part of your calling each day is to clothe yourself with Christ, with his purity and his righteousness and his holiness. And that doesn't mean just focusing on the externals, like we've heard about in our scripture passage today, the outward appearance of religiosity, not because externals don't matter. They still do. Remember that Jesus warns the religious leaders, first, clean the inside of the cup, and then the outside will take care of itself. So Jesus isn't replacing externals with internals. They're both there. He's saying that spiritual integrity requires both, the external and the internal. What you are inwardly and what people see in your life outwardly, both matter and are critical. He's declaring that spiritual integrity requires both. Your outward conduct, which is visible to others, is inseparable from your inward condition, your heart, the state of your heart. The Queen Mary, at the time it set sail, was the largest ship to cross the oceans in 1936. And after four decades of travel and a world war, they retired the Queen Mary. It ended up anchored as a floating hotel and museum. Some of you may remember when some of that was going on. And during the conversion, when they were working it from being an active ship into a floating motel and museum, one of the things they had to do was take the three huge smokestacks off the top in order to refurbish them. So they moved them down to the dock to start to work on them, but discovered as they worked on them, they crumbled. The 3/4-inch steel plate that they were made out of, over time, had deteriorated. All that was left were the 30-plus coats of paint that had been applied to them over the years. The steel had rusted away. So by that point, there was no real substance, just the external appearance of what it looked like there on the outside. Jesus warns us in our scripture passage today about appearing righteous on the outside while there's spiritual deterioration on the inside and decay. That's why you and I need to pay careful attention to the condition of our hearts, our inward state. Putting on the white robe of baptism is one thing, and so many of you know what that experience is like, but clothing yourself daily with the purity of Christ beyond the baptism, that's another matter too. And that requires vigilance, steady devotion to being renewed and restored in the image of God. It means applying yourself to inner cleansing and transformation. It means joining the psalmist in the prayer that's printed there in your bulletin today. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Listen to that again. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. The great preacher and writer John Bunyan once said, "Religion is the best armor that a man can have, but it's the worst cloak that you can just put on for outward appearance." Religion is the best armor a man can have, but it is the worst cloak. So Jesus warns us not simply to cloak ourselves with the outward appearance of religion, but to armor ourselves inwardly with the kind of righteousness that produces a pure life, a life that reflects the holiness and the righteousness of God. So too, Destiny and to all of you here today who confess Jesus Christ as Lord, remember the words of our Lord here to us today. Clean the inside of the cup, and the outside will take care of itself. A lot of our religious devotion is on display here today. Our outward expressions of faith, our visible demonstrations of piety, especially the very public act of baptism. But we need to remember as well that a lot of what shows up on the outside of our lives comes from critical work that's supposed to be going on the inside of us, inwardly, in our hearts, through Christ. So our scripture today and the word of our Lord itself reminds us to guard your heart. Guard your heart. Devote yourself to the daily work of growth in holiness and righteousness and the purity of Christ. Devote yourself to the daily work of interior renovation. Not simply what's on the outside, but interior renovation. Open the door for God to do more of the internal cleansing that you need in your life. And whatever is there that's unholy or corrupting or displeasing to God, seek God's mercy and help to be forgiven, and to have the Holy Spirit come into you and fill you more with the holiness and the righteousness and the purity of Christ. Whatever's there, let the Word of God search your heart and reveal to you the inner thoughts and habits and inclinations and patterns that are contrary to his will and purpose. Seek his forgiveness. Seek his power to be repentant. Pursue purity of heart. Pursue purity of heart. Put on Christ and his holiness. Let's pray. O Lord, whose love is holy, thank you for what you have done for us through Christ, so that we could have his holiness and his righteousness and his purity. We know this is something we can't do on our own. Only you can do it in us. So help us in our daily lives to search our hearts, to examine our interior condition, and let you clean the cup on the inside through Christ, so that what's on the inside and what's on the outside may match more faithfully, and that we may not be using you for our purposes, but allowing you to use us for your purposes and your glory, not our own. We thank you again for this day, this service, and all the ways you've given us to express our devotion and faith. We pray that you will continue to work on us now as we sing, to make us more into the holiness of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.